My name is Alan Carr. I'm pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Lenoir, North Carolina. Thank you for visiting our webpage and for taking the time to listen to one of our sermons. We hope this sermon, which was preached in our pulpit, will be a blessing to you in your walk with the Lord and help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. God bless you now as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God.
All right, let's be taking our Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter number 2. Talking about a faith that works. A faith that works. If your faith is a saving faith, it is a faith that will put you to work for God. It'll set you apart from the world around you. It'll make you different. There'll be a reality to your faith beyond a mere profession of faith. So your relationship with Christ will produce a wholeness and a rightness within you that will exhibit itself in good works and obedience to God and faith, action. All those things will come to pass. We've been talking about that in James chapter 1. James has been bearing down, but he doesn't let up when you get to chapter 2. He continues to bear down on some areas that, well, we need to hear, and not only hear, but work on. This morning in James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and we're going to talk about the problem of partiality. You could call it favoritism, you could call it prejudice, you could call it whatever you want to, but it is a problem. It was a problem 2,000 years ago. It's a problem today. And we're going to talk about it for a little bit as we consider James 2, 1 through 7. So if you have your place and you're able, we'll ask you to stand with us for just a moment as we read the text. And we'll look at what James has to say in these verses. Listen to what he says. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing." You know what that means, right? Modern culture has co-opted that word and ruined it. "You have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Sit thou, or stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" We'll stop there. You can be seated. I'm not sure whether most of us would like to admit it or not, but we are a partial people. And in some ways it's really plain, other ways we try to hide it, but we all have areas of our life where we prefer some items and some people over others. For instance, let's talk about just a couple of common areas where we show a little bit of partiality. Some people in this room are partial to Duke's mayonnaise. I'm in that camp. Others here like Hellman's and some like Miracle Whip, God help you, and there are folk who like other brands as well. Some folk here drink Coke. Some prefer Pepsi or Dr. Pepper, or in my case, and Brother Brent, Diet Sundrop. Amen, brother. That's right, Diet Sundrop. Some like their steak cooked rare. Others like medium rare. I come somewhere between the two. And some folk like it medium or medium well or, God forbid, well done. Everybody likes bacon, but not everybody likes it cooked the same. I like mine cooked crisp. Some folk like it a little less done than that. We all have our preferences in those areas. I can name thousands of others, I'm sure. We also have our preferences, I believe, when it comes to people. There are some people we like to spend our time around while we don't enjoy spending time around other people. We all have what we like and what we dislike, right? And it really makes no difference what our personal preference are concerning food and drink and clothing and the type of house we live in, the type of automobile we drive, or in countless other areas of life. What kind of mayonnaise you choose, or how you like your steak prepared, or how you like your bacon cooked, or what brand of soft drink you enjoy, makes no difference whatsoever. The preferences James addresses relates to our favoritism toward people, and especially when that favoritism or partiality or even prejudice finds its way into the church. And in this passage, we're going to explore the problem of partiality. It is a problem. Now, I would remind you, we've been talking about James since the first of the year, and James has been presenting to us a series of tests by which we can judge our faith. We can lay our faith in Christ and our practice as Christians alongside what James tells us a Christian should look like. And he gives us these ways we can examine our faith to see if it is authentic or not. And I would remind you quickly, the first test responded to, or rather revolved around, how we respond to trials. Trials are a test from God. If we persevere in trials, we are His. If we do not, we are not His. The second test relates to temptation. If we persevere in temptation and fight to overcome it, we are His. If we do not, we are not His. Every temptation is a test. The third test revolved around our relationship to the Word of God. If we are His, we listen to what God has to say, and we do our best to put what God has to say into practice. If we're not His, then we don't do that. This fourth test that we're going to begin to examine this morning relates to how you and I respond to other people, especially to people who at first glance might appear to be unacceptable to us. What we need to understand is that every person who crosses our path in life is essentially a test from God. God tests us with every encounter we face to reveal the reality of our faith in God. If our faith in Him is real, then our response to others will be like His response to them, at least in some degree. In other words, we'll love them and we'll try to accept them in spite of our differences. If we reject them out of hand, well, we failed the test. So in this text today, we're going to talk about the problem of partiality. James is trying to teach us that we have no right to see people who are different from us as being rejected by God also. And we have no right to reject them just because they don't look right or sound right or act right, at least to our standard. He wants to help us treat other people like God treats them. And I think this text will help challenge, I hope, some of our long-held prejudices and judgments we hold against other people who are different from us. Partiality is a problem. I'll go a step further. Partiality is a sin. But it is a problem that can be solved. It is a sin which can be overcome if we will respond by acting in agreement with the Word of God. Now, I want to point out from this text three problems that partiality brings with it. And I'll give you these as quickly as I can, and we're just going to kind of jump to verse 2 first. We're going to get verse 1 at the end. But in verses 2, 3, and 4, I want you to see that partiality is insensitive. Now, in verses 2, 3, and 4, James presents to us a church meeting. And I want you to imagine the scene. The saints of God have assembled themselves in that church, much like you and I have assembled ourselves here. We've come into this place and we are here, hopefully, to worship God, to hear a word from the Lord. Some are here with anticipation, wanting to see what God will say, wanting to see what God will do. You're here to get something from the Lord. You are here today because this is God's house. That's why you've come. That's the scene He sets for us. As the worship hour nears in this scene James paints, two men enter the church. You find them in verse number 2. One of these men, the Bible says about him in verse 2, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring. A man with a gold ring. What's the problem with that? I do have my class ring on today, so I got a gold ring on my hand. In our society, that doesn't mean much. In that society, it meant a lot. You got to consider most Christians in those days were very, very, very poor people, and they couldn't afford gold. A lot of them wore jewelry, but it was silver or cheaper materials. Anybody who wore gold was considered a rich, wealthy person. But this guy doesn't just have on a single gold ring, because the phrase James uses there literally means to be gold-fingered. The idea is this guy is dripping with gold. I mean, he's got gold everywhere. And it was common for wealthy people in those days, even if they couldn't afford gold to wear on a daily basis, they would rent gold rings from other people and wear them so they would give off this appearance of being wealthy. So this guy comes to church. He's got rings all over his hands. They wore them everywhere but on the middle finger. I don't know the reason for that, so don't try to think of that through. But it was a sign of wealth. It was a sign of nobility. It was a sign of power. And not only does this guy have on a gold ring, but the Bible also says he has on goodly raiment. Now, the phrase goodly raiment there refers to radiant clothing, something that's bright and gorgeous and sumptuous. It's the best of cloth, the best of cut, the best of tailoring. This guy is decked out to the nines. He is dressed in sumptuous clothing. So his gold and his fine clothing identify him as a person of wealth, as a person of substance, as a person of means and importance. That's one of the men who visited that church on that day. Then the second fella comes in. Notice what it says about him in verse 2. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. The phrase vile raiment there refers to shabby clothing. This guy has no gold on his fingers. This guy doesn't have on sumptuous, nice clothing. This man is dressed in rags. You might presume that he is a beggar. So these two guys get to church about the same time, and they walk in. One is dressed to the nines. I mean, he comes in his Armani robe. He's got on the best of everything. The other guy comes in dressed in rags. You get that picture? Sometimes you see that even in the modern church. Some folk come in, that you can tell by looking at them, they're people of means. Others come in, you can tell by looking that they don't have a lot. So the differences in these two men really could not be more pronounced. So the phrase here where it says, they're come into your assembly, that identifies these men as individuals who are not part of that church. Presumably, they are lost people, and they have made their way to the church gathering for some purpose, probably to hear the Word of God. They could not be any further apart on the financial scales. They could not be any further apart as far as their status in society was concerned. And yet in God's eyes, these men are in the very same place. They both need to hear the gospel. They both need to be in church. They both need to hear about the love of God. And so they have come to the right place. Or have they? As James continues to unfold this imaginary scene, he says in verse number 2, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing." That word respect there means to gaze upon with favor. So this guy with all the gold and the nice clothing, he comes into the church, and man, they focus in on him like a bird dog him, you know. They lock in on him. And they see the money, they see the clothing. They said, this guy could be a big tither. This guy's probably got connections. This guy's probably got influence. And the people of the church, they run to him. They go to him. And the Bible says they lead him to the best seat in the place. They say to him, sit thou here in a good place. They take him to the best seat. They may have to make one of the deacons move so this guy can sit down on the amen bench. I mean, he is right there up front in the middle of the action. They want him to be seen. They want to honor him. They are respecting him because they favor him. They're giving him the same respect at church that he receives in the world. Perhaps they're even honored that he has even attended their church. And then they see the poor man. They see the man who is dressed in rags, and watch what they do to him. They say, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. What a difference in the way they relate to these two men. One is given the best seat in the house. The other is told, well, you can find a place to stand somewhere around the wall, or you can come sit here under my footstool. Now, the footstool, to sit under a footstool, that was where the lowest servant sat. If you brought your slave with you to church, he would sit at your footstool. So they tell the guy, either go blend in with the wallpaper or come and sit here at my feet. And they don't even try to honor him or acknowledge him beyond saying, just kind of disappear, if you will, while you're here. Because they don't care whether he's there or not. You with me? Their focus is on the rich man. Their focus is on the man with power, the man they perceive to be somebody. They love this rich man. They love this important man. And they're honored to have him here, but they are ashamed to have a man like this beggar in their church. Now, a church with that kind of attitude, I would say to you, is a church with problems. And the problem is not with the institution of church itself, because the institution of the church itself is made up of individual people. So the problem is not with the church. The problem is with the people who make up the church. And that's what James is trying to teach us. The people who make up the church, we have a responsibility to react to people in a certain way when they come into our building. And we look at how this church, you know, how they respond to these guys, and we say, that's rude. How insensitive can you be? Why would you single out this one guy for special attention? And then why would you take this other man and treat him so badly? But the fact is, happens all the time. And James writes this not because he's dealing with a hypothetical situation. I mean, he draws a hypothetical picture. This, just imagine this could happen. But he's writing this because this was happening. And he's writing this because this is still happening. We all are quick to judge other people by their outward appearance. We judge people by their clothing. That's what they did. We judge people by their hairstyles. We judge people by the ink they have on their skin or the piercings they have in their body. We judge them by their skin color. We judge them by their skin color. And I'm going to say that again because we're in the South and we need to hear it. They judge them by their skin color. By the way they act, by a whole host of other external matters. When we see other people, we categorize them. We rank them by their looks. We rank them by how they're dressed. We rank them by the neighborhood they live in. We rank them by the kind of car they drive or by the kind of house they occupy, by their intellect, by their race, their ethnicity, by their personality, and a whole host of other criteria. And the reason we do that is because you and I are not naturally predisposed to be impartial. It's not naturally in us to accept other people as just other people. We are naturally prone to be prejudiced and partial. And you know why that is? It is because we are sinners. It is a reflection of our depravity. It is what is on the inside of us as sinners apart from God. We have this in us to be prejudiced and partial and have favorites. It is a problem because of our sin nature. And that's true. We accept certain people and we reject other people because we have a sin problem. That's just the bottom line, is it not? Now listen, folks. I could talk about a whole lot of areas, or name several, but I'm just going to kind of touch this. I need to move on here. I was raised in Alabama in the 1960s and 1970s. I was there during desegregation. I was there during race riots. I was there when the KKK was at the height of their influence in the South. I've told you in the past, I grew up at KKK rallies. They took me there, and I saw all that stuff. I was in the third grade when our school was desegregated. We were an all-white school, then all of a sudden the third grade, here come the African-American children to our school. That was a tense year. I had been raised to believe that I was superior to others because my skin was white. You know what I learned that year as a 9-year-old boy? I learned that people of other colors are just like me. There really is no difference. Why should I be prejudiced against somebody who doesn't look like me just because he doesn't look like me? Can I help the fact that I was born in America, in Alabama, a white male? Can I help that? No more than that black child could help being born black, or the Asian child could help being born Asian, or the Indian child. You name it. We can't help where we're born. At the end of the day, we're all people, and we have no right to judge somebody by how they look, regardless of whether it's by birth or by choice. But we do. You go to Walmart and you see some dude down there with green hair, and he's got a piece of steel through his nose. You form a judgment about him automatically, don't you? Do you really have a right to judge him because he looks different from you? That's what James is trying to get us to see. We do not set the standard for how the rest of the world acts and behaves. People are different, and we have no right to segregate them based upon how we perceive them. James's point is, if we want to be like God, we're going to treat people the same. And if we want to be like God, we're going to have to seek God's help in overcoming our natural prejudices. Listen to me. Prejudice is learned. You are taught that. You are not born that way. You are taught to hate. You are taught to see differences. You are taught to judge other people through the lens of who you are. And God wants us to know it is not right. It never has been right. And it never will be right. And it'll blow your mind if you ever stop to realize the fact that most folk in heaven aren't going to be white folks. Most folk in heaven are going to be brown, black, and yellow. We're going to be the minority over there. That'll mess with you, won't it? I know how we were taught. That's foolish. It's sinful to continue to hold those prejudices knowing what the Bible says. Well, not only is prejudice insensitive, and it is, because it treats people sometimes based on variables that they cannot help, that they can't change. It also, James tells us in verses 5 through 7, partiality is inconsistent. Look what he says through a series of questions. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor." James is saying your prejudice and your partiality is inconsistent with your faith in God, because it is consistent with the very nature of God. God does not sit in heaven and examine us based on our skin color or a bunch of outward criteria. Let me tell you what kind of God we have. Look at what the Bible says about what God says about himself. Deuteronomy 10:17. He says, "The Lord your God is God of gods, a Lord of hosts, a great God, a mighty and a terrible." God is a God who can be any way he wants to be, at any time he wants to be it, and act in any way he wants to act toward anyone he chooses. God is God, and God sets the rules. That's who God is. And this God, this perfect God, this mighty God, who can do as he pleases, be as he pleases, he tells us in the last part of that verse how he chooses to be. Here's how God chooses to be: "Which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." God said, "I can do anything I want to, but I choose not to regard people." Now, what that means is, God says, "I'm not partial to people." When God looks at us, he does not see our skin color. He does not see how much wealth we have in the bank. He doesn't see our power in society. He doesn't see our social status. God does not see our beauty. God does not see our ugliness. God sees us as a soul He loves and as a person He desires to save. When Samuel was sent to anoint David to be king of Israel, he goes down to Jesse's house and he is sure these big older brothers of David are going to be the ones God's going to choose. But God tells him not to look on the countenance, not to look on the height of his stature. God said, I've refused him. All those outward markers, Samuel, that you say make him surely the choice for king are not my criteria. God said, I don't see him like you see him. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God is not concerned with us out here. He doesn't accept us or reject us based on who we are as far as our outward appearance is concerned. Do you understand that? Several times the Bible tells us there's no respect of persons with God. The Bible also tells us that it's not good to have respect of persons. Not only does God not have respect of persons, God says it's not good for us to. He said to have respect of persons, again, is not good. When Peter was sent to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, he didn't want to go because he was a good Jew and Cornelius was a pagan Gentile. But God said, you go. And when Peter gets there, he said, God told me this. In every nation, he that feareth him, God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted of him. He said, God is not concerned with your birth and your ancestry. God is concerned about where your faith is. If you put your faith in him, he will save you and accept you and welcome you into his family, regardless of what you look like on the outside. And if that's not good enough for you, Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's what Jesus said. Stop looking at how people look and judging them by how they look and stuffing them in these cute little cubby holes you've got set up and understand that God wants us to love people like he loves people. So James addresses the hypocrisy in their heart by asking them a couple of questions. In verse 5, there's one of those questions. We read that a moment ago. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? So the question really is, who are the people more likely to be chosen by God for salvation? James says it's the poor. That does not imply that only the poor can be saved, but it does remind us that the church is not predominantly made up of people who are rich and powerful. The church is made up of people who are poor and weak. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Why is that? The poor man knows he can't help himself, and so when the offer of salvation comes, he is more willing to accept it than is the rich and powerful individual who feels like they can lean on their wealth and lean on their power to provide what they need. That's the reason. That's why Jesus said that we are to love folk like he loves them. And we're to get over all these externals that put us off and just realize that people are people. That's it. There's only one race in the world, and it's the human race. And all of us are members of it. And so if somebody, a fellow human, comes in this church and they don't look like we think they ought to look like, they don't look like we do, they don't wear their clothing like we do, they don't have the same skin color we do, or they just kind of, you know, they just seem different to us, or strange or weird. You met those people, haven't you? We're not supposed to judge them based on the external criteria, but we are to be open to loving them because God loves them. That doesn't mean we embrace them, sin and all. It doesn't mean we throw open our doors and invite all kind of heresy into our church. But it does mean we don't pigeonhole people and we don't stuff them into these little boxes we already have arranged in our mind, but we understand this is a soul whom God loves and who needs to be saved, and we do our best to reach them with the gospel and love them like God loves them. That's the point. The point is, don't judge them based on what you think. What James is saying is that God loves people of all races and classes and ethnicities, and you name it, God loves folk. And if God loves them without regard to how they appear on the outside, then we have an obligation to love them too. Then in 6 and 7, James poses this question. He says, who are the people most likely to oppress the people of God? That's what he's saying. He's saying these rich folk, these wealthy people, they're the ones who are dragging you before the judgment seat. They're the ones who are persecuting you. They're the ones who are throwing you in prison. And yet when they show up in your church, you give them preferential treatment. And James says what they're doing is they're blaspheming your God. They're blaspheming, he said, that worthy name by which you're called. And that's the name Christian, or Christ-like ones, or little Christ, if you want to get literal about it. James is saying the very people who put you down are the same people you are exalting. He said you are joining them in their blasphemy. You are joining them in their hypocrisy when you reject the people God loves and you fawn over those people that you think are better. James says it's a fool's game. The bottom line is we are never more like Jesus than when we act like Jesus. And we never act more like Jesus than when we love people like He loves them. Amen, church? That's right. Jesus, and you know the passage, I use it all the time. He says in Matthew 22 down in 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I have an obligation, don't I? And I'm not going to have you do it for sake of time, but over in 1 John 3, 14 through 18, I was going to have you turn there. We're going to read the whole thing. But the bottom line, I'll just summarize. He tells us there that we know we're saved when we love the brethren. And if we love people, we genuinely love people, we'll be willing to lay down our lives for them. We will help them. We will reach out to them. And we will accept them. And he closes that passage by telling us not to love in word or in word and in tongue, but in truth. So I know this bothers us because a lot of us have been taught to believe that some people are inferior to others and we're better than others because of how we look or how we act or what we believe and that kind of thing. But nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is, in the eyes of God, apart from Jesus Christ, everybody in this room is nothing but a sinner who deserves to be in hell. Every single one of us. And were it not for the grace of God, that's where we would be. And as I've told you in the past, Jesus wasn't a white guy. Jesus was a Jewish man. He would have had dark brown skin, dark brown eyes, kinky black hair. That's who Jesus was. He was not like you and me in the sense of his outward appearance. But he came in our human flesh. He joined the human race. Thus he became one of us that we might be made right with God through him. And if he looked like that and walked in here today looking like he did 2,000 years ago, some folk in this very room probably would not receive him. And that's terrifying. Terrifying. That we have those misconceptions and prejudices about people. So if we love God, we're going to love people like God loves people. And how does God love people? He loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for them. That's how much he loves them. He loves them as much as God can love them. God loves them infinitely and unconditionally and eternally. But preacher, what if that person is from another race? Well, love them like God loves them. Well, what if they don't look like I think somebody ought to look? Well, change the way you think and love them like God loves them. Well, what if they use language I find offensive? Well, love them like God loves them and pray God will change their heart. And if He changes their heart, He'll change their speech. Well, what if they don't look right? I mean, you know, some people just don't look right. I mean, you've met those folk who just don't look right and they bother you, I know. But all that's based on how I feel. It's based on my standard, which is me. And I got to get past that and understand that they're not me and I'm not them and I can't tell them how to be. And if God loves them, I'm bound to love them too. Or I can't really say I love Him. What if they're dirty? What if they're weird? What if they're just hard to love? Love them anyway. Or do you want to be like Jonah? Jonah was God's prophet. God sent him to Nineveh to carry the gospel to the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to go. And you know why Jonah didn't want to go? Jonah didn't want to go because he was a Jew and they were Gentiles. He was a racist. He was a legalist. He was an elitist. He thought he was better than they were, and he wanted them to pay for their sin. He wanted God to judge them, but after God got his attention, he went down and preached to them, but he didn't preach to them because he loved them. He preached to them because he knew God wasn't going to give him any other choice, and then God intervened and saved the whole town, and Jonah got mad at God about it. That's stupidity. I mean, that's foolishness. That is a man who loved himself more than he loved the souls of hundreds of thousands of people who were different than him. I said all that to say this. Our partiality and prejudice toward others are inconsistent with the nature of God. If we feel that way about other people, like sometimes I think we do feel, it means we don't know God or we don't know anything about who He is. God revealed His nature to Jonah when He saved the Ninevites. And God wants us to understand His nature so that we will not exercise partiality and prejudice to people who are different. Now, one more thought. Back in verse 1. Partiality is insensitive, it's incompatible, it's also inconsistent. In verse 1, James said, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." That word respect, little phrase, respect of persons, it refers to favoritism, partiality, what we're talking about. It is a command from James that we are not to run around saying we belong to Jesus if we are prejudiced against other people in our hearts. If we would exclude people from our fellowship based on how they look or how they act, or if we would exclude them from our love based on who they are, James says it is incompatible with faith in Christ. That's tough. That's tough. It is a lesson I wish we had learned here in America 250 years ago or longer. It is a lesson I wish we'd have learned when we were dealing with slavery in the South, when they were building the Transcontinental Railroad and mistreating the Chinese in the West. It is a lesson I wish we'd learned when they were following Manifest Destiny and pushing the Native Americans onto reservations and poverty and alcoholism. America did that. White people did that because we thought we were better than everybody else. And God says it's not true. God says it's incompatible with faith in Christ. That's a challenge. So I say again, the person who despises others based on how they look, just because they're different, has one or two problems. Either they're not saved, or number two, they're so immature in Jesus, they have no true concept of His nature. Those who are saved understand who God is, or at least they'll strive to. And they'll understand that God loves people, and they'll understand that because God loves them, they have to love them too. This is what I'm going to say. I'm going to try to finish this up. When we reject other people based on their appearance and our preferences and our prejudices, we do a great disservice to the cause of Christ. You understand that? Our treatment of others should reflect God's treatment of us. If I mistreat you just because you're different from me, and any church who would do that says, in effect, I don't love you, and neither does my God, and there's no place for you here. We may not think we say that, but that is exactly what we say. And we need to get past that, don't we? You've heard of Mahatma Gandhi, and I understand Gandhi was a Hindu. When Gandhi was in college, he was searching for answers and searching for truth, and at one point he considered converting to Christianity. Now, Gandhi was from India. He was in the caste system. He was in the lower caste, which means they couldn't associate with folk in the higher caste. And he went to a church one day intending to talk to the pastor after the service about becoming a Christian. But when he gets there, the usher won't even give him a seat. The usher says, you need to leave and go worship with your own kind. Gandhi left that church saying, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. Later on, he wrote this. He said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Now, I understand Gandhi, if you've got to take a long time to explain it, but Gandhi was looking for a Christ of his own creation, okay? One he had imagined in his mind. One whom he felt worthy of. He felt worthy to be saved. He felt worthy of God's love. He felt worthy to be accepted. He felt worthy of everything God had for him. That's how he felt. He was dead wrong. But the point is this. The church should be a place where all people are welcomed and all people are loved and all people are expected to come in and hear the gospel, regardless of how they look. Regardless of how they're dressed. Regardless of their wealth or their lack thereof. That's how we are to be. Why? Listen, I could go through all this. I got more scripture to give you. I'm just going to cut it short. God has left us here to be ambassadors of Christ. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. We have been given the task of reconciling the world to God. How do we expect to ever preach the message of reconciliation? How do we ever expect to give them the gospel and invite them to Jesus if we don't even love them enough to go see them? If we won't even talk to them because they're different than we are. Oh, Lord. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? To know that you're prejudiced. That's why it bothers us so much, because we know we're guilty. It ought to really bother us if we don't want to do anything about it. You ever gone to a vending machine? You go to a vending machine, you put your money in, you know, and it spits it back out at you. That ever happened to you? Man, don't you hate that. And when the money comes back out, you look at it, you make sure George's picture's turned just right, put it back in there, spits it out again, then you try to turn down all the corners, or you do what you saw another guy do, and you do one of these. You ever seen anybody do that? Get all the creases out, need to put it back in. And if it spits it out that time, well, you're ready to take on a vending machine. You really are. Kick it, shake it, cuss it a little bit, that'll help. I mean, what's the deal, you think? After all, a dollar's a dollar. It doesn't matter whether it's fairly pristine like this one. A machine would take, but this one, I'm not sure a machine would take that one. It's got a corner missing, got a couple of tape places on it. It's all crumpled and creased. But did you know this one is worth just as much as that one? There's no difference in their value. They're both worth a dollar. This one looks better, but this one's still worth a dollar. It still is. It doesn't matter. And isn't that how people are? I mean, we're quick to take the people who look pristine and good, and we're quick to reject those who are kind of torn and taped and rumpled and creased by life. If they don't look exactly like we think somebody ought to look, we say, we don't want that person. But to God's eyes, they have as much value as the one who is pristine. The bottom line is this kind of behavior is contrary to Christianity because it is contrary to who Jesus is. We must accept people like He accepts them. Now please, I hope you don't misunderstand. God expects people to change. God expects people who put faith in Christ to be different. He does. He expects us to become new creatures because He makes us new creatures. But the fact is, there's some things about you you can't change. If you're born ugly, you're going to die ugly. That's just the way it is. And a lot of folk who are born pretty are going to die ugly too, so you might get ready for it. That's just life, isn't it? You can't change it. And some things God will change in the heart, and some things He'll change out here, but some things I may think need changing, God may not think needs changing. You understand? And they may still look different than me. They may still act different than me. Heaven forbid, they may still have a different skin color after they come to Jesus. But guess what? He takes them, whether they're new and pristine or whether they're old and crumpled. He takes them all. He'll take you. Some of you here need to come to Christ. Your life, man, you're rumpled up, creased up, taped up, torn up, and you need somebody to help you. Jesus can help you. But others of us need to repent of our prejudice, and we need to ask God to help us. And we all take a good look at our church. Are we the kind of church where a black family, a Hispanic family, an Asian family would feel accepted? Are we? If we're not, we should be. Huh? I was talking to one of our local African-American pastors not long ago, and I told him, I said, the most segregated hour in America is the 11 a.m. worship service in the local church. We split up, we go our separate ways. I mean, look at all y'all in here. I never seen so much pale skin. White folks, every one of us. But if someone else came in, would we be open to accepting them? If you say no, there's a problem. And we'd identify that problem and ask God to help us get past it. Y'all with me today? I ain't fussing on nobody. I'm just telling you what God said. If you are prejudiced and you judge people by outward appearance, you are insensitive. And your faith is inconsistent with God and it's incompatible with faith in Christ. That's the bottom line. It's right there in the book. Now, guess what? It's time to do something about it. So we're going to stand. Brother Bobby's coming around. Our musicians are on the way. We'll give you a chance to respond if you need to. But I'll tell you what, I mean, it'd be good to come pray about your own personal situation, your own personal prejudices and problems, and be good to pray for our church. We'll be open to all kinds of people. It'd really be good if you were lost and you came to Jesus today. That'd be superb. But what would be really good for Christians is if we went out here and acted different. That's what would be good.
You have been listening to a sermon from Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for taking the time to visit our webpage today and to listen to our sermon. Please check back often for new content. We'd love to have you visit with us at Calvary Baptist Church. The church is located at 1369 Blowing Rock Boulevard Northwest in Lenore, North Carolina. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 11 a.m., Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and you would be welcome at any of our services. Thanks again for listening, and may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.